Well, friends, in one of his books, Pastor Chuck Swindoll tells the true story of a PBS special that aired on TV a few years ago when one of the curators from the Library of Congress opened a little blue box. And in that blue box, he was going to reveal the personal belongings that were in Abraham Lincoln's pockets on the night he was assassinated in 1865. One by one, the curator brought the items out of this little blue box and he revealed them to the TV cameras. There were only five things on Abraham Lincoln's person the night he died. And they were as follows. There was a handkerchief embroidered with the name A. Lincoln. There was a country boy's little pocket knife. There was a spectacles case that had been repaired with string. There was a small purse containing $5 of Confederate money. And there were also some worn newspaper clippings. Now, while most of those items speak for themselves, like the handkerchief and the little pocket knife, the curator from the Library of Congress actually took some time on this TV special to explain those little worn newspaper clippings that Mr. Lincoln had on his person. After further review, it was learned that these newspaper clippings were actually little news articles. They were little commentaries that spoke positively about Mr. Lincoln's leadership and his character during the tumultuous times of the American Civil War. One of the clippings there in the newspaper had this little quote saying that Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest men of all times. Now, friends, as you and I sit here in 2019, some 150 years after Lincoln's passing, there's no doubt that most Americans tend to agree with those positive sentiments about the greatness, the character, the leadership of Abraham Lincoln. How many of us in this room have personally visited the Lincoln Memorial? How many of our children memorized Lincoln's Gettysburg Address when they were in school? But friends, I think we tend to forget that back in 1865, Abraham Lincoln was one of the most hated men on this planet. America was being torn apart by a bloody, brutal civil war, and Abraham Lincoln faced stinging criticism every day from people all around him. The daily stress and the personal turmoil that this man lived with was just incredible. You know, we've all seen so many of the famous portraits of Abraham Lincoln. You're looking at one right now. This is actually a portrait that was colorized by a digital artist just a few years ago. We all remember these pictures of Abraham Lincoln. We see him. We remember the sunken face and the wrinkled brows. And we look at this picture and we say, man, Abraham Lincoln, he looks like he's 80 years old. But did you know, friend, President Lincoln was only 56 when he died. He was only 56 years old. That's what should tell you what he lived through, the turmoil and the stress and the adversity. The point is, we look back now on Abraham Lincoln and we all talk about what a great leader he was. But there in the moment, as he was living through it, Abraham Lincoln battled against tremendous anxiety, tremendous uncertainty. So why would this man carry some newspaper clippings with him everywhere he went? He carried those clippings, friends, to give himself a boost of confidence that he really was a good man, that he was a good leader, that he was the president who was going to bring us through this storm successfully. He carried those clippings and he read them often to rebuild his assurance. Friends, you and I are here today in 1 John in the final verses of chapter 5. And John was writing to Christians in the final decades of the first century. And these Christians had been through quite a storm. They had been through some tremendous adversity. They had lived through a storm of theological controversy. They had been struggling through some church-wide trouble, and many of these Christians were greatly shaken up. But John wanted them to be encouraged. John wanted them to have renewed confidence about who they were and what they had because they were believers in Jesus Christ. So friends, I hope you'll join me here in 1 John 5 as we're going to consider this message today that I've entitled, The Christian's Unshakable Certainty. Now, friends, when false teachers descended on the New Testament church with wrong ideas about Jesus, with all kinds of fleshly lifestyles, and with selfish agendas, the Christians who were there in the church were really thrown off balance. These teachers were in their midst. These teachers were claiming to have the real knowledge, the higher knowledge, the true way to God. But John was fighting back against these false teachers. He was pushing back with biblical truth. And so here was this tug of war, a tug of war of ideas going on inside the church. And as a result of that, many of the Christians in this church were very unsettled. They were uncertain. Had they really believed the truth? Were they genuinely right with God? Were they really on the right path to eternal life after all? You know, many Christians living today often struggle with some of those same feelings. Many Christians today struggle with confidence about who they are as a Christian. Many Christians today struggle with assurance. Do they really know Christ? Do they really have eternal life? Well, friends, here in the home stretch of John's epistle, John is going to give Christians some renewed confidence, a boost of great assurance by pointing out five certainties that come by faith in Jesus Christ. So, friends, as we dig into God's Word today, what can all true Christians be absolutely certain about? What are some of the biblical truths that give us unshakable certainty? Well, we're going to look at five of them today from God's Word. Here's the first one. If you're taking some notes in your bulletin, here's number one. We are certain about eternal life. Number one, we are certain about eternal life. Now look with me in God's Word here. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Scripture says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, friends, listen to me. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how financially secure you may be. There are some experiences in this earthly life that are bound to shake you. Experiences here on this earth that are bound to make us feel a little shaky, a little uncertain. Losing a job can do that to a person. So can a cancer diagnosis. A divorce can do it. So can a miscarriage or the death of a child. But friend, right there in the mix of things that can happen on this planet that give us uncertainty, one of the things in the mix is doctrinal controversy inside of one's local church. And that is precisely what was going on to these Christians that John was writing to. False teachers had come in and they were causing all kinds of trouble. They were teaching wrong truths. They were leaving out certain truths about Jesus. They were living carnal, sinful lives. They were pushing their own selfish agendas. Back in chapter 2, verse 19, John wrote back there about how these false teachers, John wrote this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So here was this church, had doctrinal controversy in it. People were defecting from the true Christian faith. There were all these questions being raised. Who's in? Who's out? And as a result, these Christians were really uneasy, really uncertain, really shaky. So John wants to hold out in the final chapter here some great things, some great truths that'll rebuild their assurance and give them fresh confidence. And the first certainty that John highlights is the certainty of eternal life. Look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Friends, you're going to see something here seven times in the final verses of this epistle. John is going to use that word know. We know. So here's where it starts. Why did John write this letter? Why did John spend so much time putting ink to paper? Because he wanted these Christians that he cared about so much to be able to stand confidently in what they knew. The fact that they had believed on Jesus Christ the Savior. John wants to remind them, it's only by believing in Jesus Christ that a person has eternal life. Now, you might remember back in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus himself explained what eternal life was all about. Jesus said this in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, family, Jesus teaches that eternal life isn't just a span of time. Eternal life isn't only a span of time. Eternal life is a living, vibrant relationship by faith with Jesus Christ. So Christians, you and I, this morning, we really can have confidence. We really can have certainty about where we're going to spend our eternal life. And John says it plainly, we know. We know, we have certainty because we have believed by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So friend, here's the first unshakable certainty that you really can build your life upon. Let the storms blow, let the waves crash. Eternal life is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the second truth that gives us certainty in uncertain times. Number two, we are certain about answered prayer. Number two, we are certain about answered prayer. Let's read verses 14 to 17 of our text. John continues, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death." Now, friends, we're going to keep stepping through the text here. John is telling us here about our unshakable confidence. We have great confidence about eternal life. Now, secondly, we have great confidence about prayer. The truth about prayer here is that God both hears and answers the prayers of his people. Look at John writes there. "And this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we know that we have the requests we've asked of him." There's that word "know" again. So you and I can be confident, friend. God really does hear the prayers of his people. And he also answers them in accordance with his divine will. Look in your notes. I gave you a great scripture there from King David's pen. David wrote back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 6. David wrote, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." You know, friends, I could tell you a number of stories out of my own personal life where I've been greatly discouraged, where I've been really distressed, and I've had nowhere else to turn but to turn to God in prayer. And I could tell you a number of stories how God heard my prayer and he answered them. I remember back to the winter of 1999. Heather and I wanted to travel home to be with her family for the holidays. It had been a rough couple of months. We were discouraged. We wanted to just go be with her family for Christmas. So we're looking at the checkbook and we're crunching the numbers and we're looking at the bills, and we figured it out. If we were going to go see her family, to travel from Maryland, where we were at the time, to travel up to Oil City, Pennsylvania, we needed about $65. That was the bare minimum it was going to take to give us travel money, gas, little bit of food. We were broke. We were broke. Busted. We were just two young college kids. It had only been a few months since we had graduated from Bible college. Heather was a stay-at-home mom. Walker and Reed were just very little. And I was working three jobs just to pay all of our bills. So that day, I'm in the basement on this job site. I was working at the time for my dad's heating and air conditioning company. So I'm down in a cold basement, and I'm working on this house. And I sat down at 12 noon for my lunch break, and I just began to pray. I said, "Lord, you know what we're going through. You know we're discouraged. You know we're doing the best we can. We're giving it everything we can. I'm trying to be a good dad. I'm trying to work hard for my family. Lord, could you just help us? We just need a little break. We'd love to go to be with Heather's family. Could you help us? Well, I finished my prayer and wiped away a couple of tears. I finished my sandwich. It wasn't too long. My cell phone rings. Heather calls me and she tells me that not too long ago, the pastor of my home church just showed up in the driveway, knocked on the door, and he delivered a Christmas card to Heather. And Heather said inside that card was a check for $65. I asked her, what time was it delivered? She said, 12 noon. Friends, can you just imagine in that moment how my heart just swelled with joy, with confidence? What a God. What a God we serve. What an awesome God. He hears our prayers and He can answer them. And we're to be encouraged by that. That is to give us such great confidence for our Christian lives. Now, friends, I just quickly want to unravel verses 16 and 17 here, just really quickly, because these are two verses that have given Christians a lot of trouble down through the years. Many Bible readers get stumped. Even commentators get into some trouble because John talks here about a sin leading to death. Now, I don't want to go into an enormous sidebar here, but the big picture of these verses, as we've been saying, is that God hears prayer and He answers prayer. Well, not only do we need to be praying about our own needs, we also need to be praying about the needs of other believers, most especially if we see other believers who are struggling in sin. Whenever we see another Christian struggling with sin, we ought to pray for that Christian. We ought to pray that God would stir their heart, that they would repent, that they'd change, and that they'd come back in fellowship with God. God's will is always that people should repent and return to Him. But sometimes the Bible says some sins are so heinous, some sins are so disgusting, some sins are so arrogantly done against God that people don't do repentance, and so God chooses to punish that person with death. Now, thankfully, God doesn't treat all sin that way, or all of us would be dead as of this morning. God doesn't always treat all sin with immediate death. But in some cases, God does. If it's heinous enough, if it's wicked enough, if it's bold enough, sometimes God does give that kind of a punishment. There's some examples of that in Scripture. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. This same thing happened to some of the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians 11, they were perverting the Lord's Supper. Now, God reserves the right to do this, to take a person's life, a believer's life even, in the case of wicked, heinous sin. He doesn't always do this, but God reserves that right, not because He's cruel, not because He's mean, but because He cares about the purity of His church. And when that kind of judgment comes down, when that is the will of God, even our best prayers are not going to hinder the accomplishment of His will. Friends, you see the bottom line here. Prayer does work. Prayer works. James chapter 5 even says that. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So, we're in God's family through Christ. You and I have unshakable certainty. God hears our prayers and He moves on those prayers often for our good. So, what are we certain about? We're certain about eternal life. We're certain about answered prayer. Here's number three. We are certain about victory over sin and Satan. Let's look at verse 18. John writes, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Well, here's verse 18. All true Christians have another unshakable certainty we can always be confident about. Did you see? There's the word "know" again in verse 18. So we're adding to our list here of certainties. It's the victory that we have through Christ when it comes to defeating sin and defeating Satan. Look at John writes there again. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. In other words, the true believer in Jesus Christ doesn't continue to persist in blatant, heinous, known, life-ruining kinds of sins because that person has a new nature. They've been made alive in Jesus Christ. And so that new nature in Christ, the Holy Spirit that's in every believer, helps the Christian get the victory over sin. But notice what John writes there in the rest of the verse. Not only does the Christian experience victory over sin, the true Christian also has confidence that Satan cannot ultimately destroy them. Now, friends, listen, I want to make something clear here John isn't saying here, the Bible isn't saying that you and I will never be tempted by the wiles of Satan, or that we'll never get roughed up by Satan, or even harassed by Satan or his minions. The Bible never makes that promise to us. Ephesians chapter 6 does remind us that we are in a spiritual battle. 1 Peter 5 describes Satan as a roaring lion who's always going about, and he's always trying to look for people in situations where he can get in there and devour them and hurt them, ruin them. So John isn't telling us that Satan can't ever touch us. What John is saying is that we are always protected. God always keeps his own. You and I, as the family of Christ, we are forever kept safe from Satan's destroying power. Scripture says Satan may, from time to time, he may knock you around, he may knock you down, but he's never going to knock you out, spiritually speaking. Look in your notes. I gave you John chapter 10, a great scripture from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Underline that. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So here's a great confidence for you, Christian friend. You are in the army of Jesus. You're a soldier in Christ's army. And the good news is the war has already been won. Jesus has already won the war by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So in Christ's army, you are already a victor. The victory is secure. However, between now and when you arrive in heaven, there's still going to be a few spiritual battles along the way. Battles that you'll be involved in. Battles against your sinful flesh, battles against this secular world system, battles against even the devil himself. But that's okay. You can be encouraged today. Yes, Satan is going to try to give you a rough tour of duty. He wants to rough you up. He wants to make you ineffective. But praise God, John tells us, Satan can never ultimately ruin you or destroy you. He will never snatch your soul. Sin and Satan can't defeat you, because Jesus has you protected in the palms of his nail-scarred hands. Friends, today in this message, we're talking about five unshakable certainties that belong to every true Christian. So far, we've looked at three of them. Here's a fourth. Number four, we're certain about belonging to God. Number four, we are certain about belonging to God. Verse 19 says this: "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Now, family, just a couple years ago, when my son Walker was still in high school, he had to take a class that was required on logic. Logic. Logic is a subject that helps students learn about reasoning, how to make persuasive, logical arguments. Well, part of that course is learning about the fallacies or the errors that people often make in logic. One of the most common fallacies, one of the most common mistakes that people make in logic is one that's called the either-or fallacy. Sometimes it's called the black-and-white fallacy. Sometimes it's called the fallacy of the excluded middle. Now, this isn't hard to understand because you and I hear this one all the time. This is a faulty kind of logic where a person is trying to argue that there's only two options available. For instance, maybe you know someone who's really energetic about politics. And that person says to you, "Now listen, you either vote for this presidential candidate or you hate America." Now let that soak in. That is the either-or fallacy. That is the fallacy of the excluded middle. The person says, "You either vote for this candidate or you hate America." But that is a faulty logic, because true logic would suggest the possibility that someone really can love America and maybe vote for the second candidate or third candidate or whoever it may be. You and I bump into these kinds of black and white fallacies all the time, where we're told there's only two choices. But listen, friends, when it comes to real life, we're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about eternal life. I want you to know something. The Bible doesn't shrink back from telling us that there really are only two choices. The Bible doesn't shrink back from telling us there really are only two choices if we're going to talk about spiritual life, eternal life. Human beings will tell us, oh, there's only two choices. Well, don't trust human beings. Human beings, you should be a little skeptical when they tell you things. Human logic often gets flawed. It's often deceptive. But listen, when the God of the universe tells you there's only two choices, then you better listen. So what are the two realities there in verse 19? It's not hard to see. Look at it. John writes, a person is either a child of God under his fatherly protection, or that person is still in the world. They're a child of the world. They're a child who's still dominated by the devil. They're still dominated by Satan's seductions. Christian friend, this ought to be a great encouragement to you today. Here's another certainty that ought to boost your soul. You know, maybe life has got you down right now. Maybe you're discouraged about what's going on with family life, or maybe it's your health or your finances. Maybe it's a family crisis. Maybe your hours are getting cut at work. Life is filled with all kinds of uncertainties. But Christian friend, listen to me. There is one place you can always stand secure. If you genuinely know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have trusted Him by faith, then you have rock solid certainty that you are in God's family. And no longer does Satan dominate you. No longer do the ways of this world rule over you. Verse 19 says, we know that we are from God. Friend, that is something for you to rejoice in. That is something for you to anchor your confidence in that truth. We are in God's family because of our faith in Christ. We don't dream about that. We don't hope for that. We don't wish for that. No, no, no. John says, we know. We know this. This is part of our unshakable certainty as Christians. So we've looked at four truths that give us certainty, but the epistle ends with one more. Here's number five. We are certain that Jesus is truly God. Number five, we are certain that Jesus is truly God. Look at verse 20. And we know, John writes, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Family, do you notice how verse 20 begins with another occurrence of that great phrase, and we know. It's fascinating. This epistle of 1 John, when we started it way back at the beginning of the summer, chapter 1 opens with a focus on the true person, the divinity of Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Son of God. And now the epistle closes on that very same note. John is confident about the person, about the power of Jesus. He is divine. He is the Savior. John writes, we know the Son of God has come, and we know everything about Him is true. In other words, is genuine. Time and again, these false teachers had been in this church, stirring up trouble, stirring up doctrinal controversy, and these false teachers were getting it wrong. They were getting it wrong on the humanity of Jesus, getting it wrong on the divinity of Jesus. But John and the rest of the apostles that came before him, of course, John was the last living apostle by the time this letter was written. And John just continued to proclaim boldly that only Jesus is the true Christ. He is the genuine Son of God. He's the only one who can forgive sins, and He's the only one in whom we can find eternal life. Friends, did you notice three times in just that one verse, John uses the word true, true. He wants all believers to be confident about this Jesus that they put their trust in, that this Jesus is true. He's genuine. He's the real thing. You know, family, a couple years ago, I was doing some food shopping, and I'm going down the canned food aisle. You know, when the weather starts to turn like this, I like to eat hot soup. I like to eat soups, and I like to eat stews. You know, when the weather gets a little chill, it just feels good to eat something hot. So I'm rolling down the canned food aisle and I'm looking for what's there, and I pick up a can of Dintymore beef stew. Let me tell you what, man, I love beef stew. But you turn the little paper around, man, the calories, right? The calories, the fat, the salt. I mean, it's one of those things when you eat this, you feel your own heart slowing down, right? The fat, the cholesterol. So I really wanted beef stew. I said, I'm going to put that back. I got to get something better than this. So I picked up a can of chunky chicken noodle instead, right? Chunky chicken noodle, much better, a lot healthier. Now, here's the part you won't believe. Later the next day, I go to the cupboard and I get my can of chunky chicken soup and I open the can and I look inside and I said, man, that looks awful dark to be chunky chicken noodle soup. And I thought maybe it went bad. Maybe it had spoiled. And so I grab a spoon and I start stirring and I say, man, this is the darkest can of chicken noodle I've ever seen. So I grabbed a bowl and I spooned some out, and guess what it was? Beef stew. I turned the can around. I'm looking at the label. Chunky chicken. And I dump it out and it's beef stew. And so I'm just frustrated because what happened? Wasn't true. Wasn't genuine. And friends, John ends his epistle here wanting all Christians to know about Jesus. He's the real thing. He is the true one. He's the genuine Son of God. He really is God. He really is the way of eternal life. So what are we saying? If there's anything in this world that you should cling tightly to, if there's anything in this world that you ought to stand confidently upon, it is this foundational truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the champion of our salvation. That's where you're standing on. That's an unshakable rock for us. And so that's why John closes his letter telling Christians, my little children, avoid the idols. Keep yourself from idols. He's saying, be careful. Stay away from the falsehoods. Stay away from the frauds. We must cling tight to Jesus because Jesus alone is the genuine article. Jesus alone is the truth. Well, friend, let me just pause right here and ask you this morning. Let me ask you, dear listener, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you entrusted yourself to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for that free gift of eternal life? You know, friend, the Bible says that's what being a Christian is all about. And friend, I want you to know this morning, you don't need to hold back on that. You don't need to look into that or double check that or second guess that. You can know for sure Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus really is the Christ. He's the real thing. He's the genuine article. He is the true Son of God, and He's the only way to eternal life. The Bible says whoever has Jesus has life. Whoever doesn't have Jesus does not have life. Friend, that is the plain teaching of the Bible. So friend, if you've never taken that step of faith of confessing your sins to Christ and then believing on Him as the Son of God who died for you, for your salvation, friend, I pray today's the day that you confess your sins and believe on Jesus, the Son of God. Believe on Him as the Savior. Friend, let me tell you, you will never regret it. You will never regret putting your life and your destiny in the hands of Jesus. Well, family, today, in this final message from 1 John, you and I have looked today at five truths that all Christians can be absolutely certain about. During those final decades of the first century, the false teachers that infiltrated the church caused so much controversy that the Christians in that church were feeling unsettled, terribly filled with anxiety about who they were or what they had believed. So that's why in the final verses of the epistle, John finishes out on a high note with these five rock-solid certainties where Christians really can anchor their assurance. And listen, Christian friend, these five realities are just as relevant for you. They're just as significant for your life here today. You and I too live in a world that's filled up with religious pretenders and false teachers, deceptive doctrines and heretical groups. You just combine the spiritual challenges with so many of the physical challenges that many people already face. Things like job cutbacks or health, family crises, school, cancer, divorce, miscarriage. Look, there's no denying life has a way of making us all feel at times a little unsettled, a little uneasy, a little uncertain. But friend, you and I can come away today as Christians with a renewed sense of confidence. Because these five realities we've talked about today, they all merge together into one grand truth. And it's this: Jesus Christ is the only certainty in an uncertain world. So believers, as you leave church today, as you go back out into this world that shakes and swirls with trouble, Christian, I want you to anchor your confidence on the solid rock that can hold you fast in the midst of all the chaos. Jesus Christ is the only certainty in an uncertain world. Family, 150 years ago, President Abraham Lincoln turned again and again to some raggedy old worn newspaper clippings inside his wallet because he was looking for encouragement. He was looking for confidence to keep going. So Christian friend, I ask you today, where will you turn? Where will you turn? Will you lift up your eyes to the hills? Will you look again to the Savior who sits at the Father's right hand? Will you look again and again to Jesus? Jesus Christ is the only certainty in an uncertain world.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.